If possible, if we can have some Bibles, I think the Bibles are at the back. So if we can just hand out some Bibles, please. Thank you very much, Kat and Ellie. Very special time of worship. Thank you very much. So I don't know what happens in the week, how the Lord works exactly, how He inspires me and inspires everyone in the world that will be sharing God's Word this morning. But my week consisted of Brighton and Camden. So I don't know. Don't know how that impacts my thinking. But this morning I really feel challenged, and I hope that you will hear what God is saying this morning. I've just entitled my message this morning, Our Sufficiency in Christ. And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 6 to 10, and that will be the focus this morning. Although there will be some other verses I will bring in. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10, and dealing with our sufficiency in Christ. And I believe that God will speak to each and every one of us this morning where we are at. But especially for those who might be struggling in their faith, or if you don't really always get this Christian thing, I trust this morning God will speak to you. Our sufficiency in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, the more mentality has saturated our society, there is this constant feeling that we need more. We're not really content as a people. And it's all over the world. We spoke about it briefly on Thursday evening in Discipleship Explored. It's not just a first world problem. It is also a third world problem that we always feel that we need more. And if I have this one thing, then I'll be happy. But then when you have that, you want the next thing. It's often how children might be, where they say, well, only this. If I can have this for my birthday, just buy this for my birthday, and I'll be the happiest child in the world. A week later, they are very discontent. It just happens. It's part of life. So the more mentality is part of our society. And there's this constant void. Now, it's not really a biblical verse that I can share with you specifically dealing with the void, but it is a real thought that there is this thirst and this hunger. Those are biblical concepts that human beings have, this constant thirst, and it's almost as if the world is giving salt water to us. And as we drink it, as we feel satisfied, once again we have an insatiable thirst. It seems to be the world that we are living in. And it seems that if our photo is on social media, and that's all ages, please, don't think it's just a teenage selfie thing. All of us love seeing ourselves. I do as well. That's why yesterday when we had our first official barbecue, I had my really sort of, it would probably be South African / Spanish swimming trunks on. And I was busy barbecuing, and I said to Vera, take a photo. So I had to not pose because I didn't want to look too excited. So I was like, but you can see in the photo, I'm smiling because I know he's taking a photo. Because we want to send it back home, and especially to my mom and my dad and the family especially, who thought, well, my family would think it's criminal if you don't barbecue / what we call a braai. I would be in trouble. So we just wanted to show them. And then the time when I took the steak off, and it was chicken, and my family was like, what is the chicken? Where's the meat? And then we showed them another photo. The meat was done already. So So we want to see ourselves on social media, want a photo out there, and sometimes people feel, if they're just in the loop of what's happening in the world, then we feel satisfied, but then tomorrow there's another thing. So the world that we're living in creates this constant feeling that we're not sufficient. We don't have enough, and we need more, and there's something else to attain to, whether in business, in a job, whether in family, wherever it might be, there's always something else we need. And the danger for us as Christians is that we could buy into the same mentality. That we're not satisfied. And that's what Paul writes about here with the Colossians. He's warning them to not allow themselves to lose focus of the fullness that is in Christ. The fullness that is Jesus Christ. The completeness that He brings. Don't lose focus. Because verse 8 to me, it's a verse that I've known all my life, but when you read it in the context, it makes sense. That he's saying, if you don't accept the fullness of Christ, you are unfortunately in danger of buying into a philosophy. So often we as Christians are consumed by our difficulties and trials, which is real. But we become consumed with our troubles. We become consumed with the sort of SOS mentality, that our whole life is one big SOS. And unless God comes and saves us, we're constantly going to be waiting for something to happen because we're not happy. And Paul the Apostle writes about the fact that he can be content in every situation, whether good or bad. And if our lives, and especially if we have physical problems, you have a physical problem, it's going to be with you for a long time. We can't cease praising God because we have a physical problem. It's a real issue. But we need to, in that process, hold on to the fullness and the sufficiency of Christ. Otherwise, we're going to just be waiting the whole time for our problems to go away. And trust me, it won't. So as Christians, often we sort of consume our trials and tribulations. And then what we do is we're saying, well, because I'm going through a difficulty, maybe there's something wrong with me. So maybe just living in Christ and knowing Jesus is not really enough. There's something more that I might need. And then what happens, we start bringing in philosophy and some other thinking into the church. The church becomes this hub, as it does in many, many a country, such as America specifically, where it's a very Christianized society, where the church becomes the place for everything. And psychology starts ruling from the pulpit, where the message is not really biblical anymore, now sort of a life message. And the pastor will come out and he'll kick down a door and some gun will shoot out some sort of confetti, and he comes out and he's going to be the sort of power man. He's going to tell you what you need. And it's like, wow. And then every message just becomes thinner and thinner and more philosophical and more practical, and we start losing the plot. And the church grows because people love it. And the church is like 50,000 strong. But what does it teach? And it's a sad story what's happened to Willow Creek. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels Church, 26,000 strong. Bill Hybels resigned. The two leaders he's appointed resigned. The whole eldership's resigned because of issues. So what happens to that church now? And what was the message? Leadership. The message is leadership. It's not gospel, it's leadership. And now leadership is struggling. Now the whole thing starts crumbling because it wasn't built upon Jesus Christ solely, it was built upon a man. And unfortunately, that's the struggle with church. When we focus on something else than Jesus and put a minister on a pedestal, or put a leadership on a pedestal, or put a church on a pedestal, and when that starts struggling, it starts really putting us under pressure. And when we start searching for this constant new thing, it becomes a problem. So pragmatism is a big issue. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism is the belief that if it works, it must be right. So because the church is growing, it must be right. No, not necessarily. It's very easy to use a business model and make a church grow. You can do it like that. It's very easy. All you have to do is meet people's needs. So pragmatism has taken over, where now the church is doing whatever it can do. If it's working, then God must be for it. No, God doesn't work like that. Pragmatism and the Bible, to me personally, they don't really go together. It must be right first, and then God will honor it, and it will work. So pragmatism and then psychology. And psychology has infiltrated where it's this constant techniques of how people are. So basically what happens, many churches bring brand managers in, and they bring all of these type of people in to try and tell you what the community needs or what the city or town needs, and put this principle in place, and then it will work. And then also with people's struggles, that now you need to have counseling that's outside of Scripture to help people. And we're trying to put all these structures in place to help people, but it's all moving away slowly but surely from the biblical principle. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 is a beautiful passage. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, I'll read it. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So we've moved away from the living water, we've moved away from Christ, and we've trusted in broken vessels that can't hold water. That's what Jeremiah warns us of. And the church is in danger of that same process, like the Colossian church, if we don't trust the sufficiency of Christ. The question is not what is the answer. The question is, who is the answer to the world's problems? So everyone looks at the church and says, well, the church must have the answers to the problems of the world. We don't have the answers to the problems of the world. We have the answer. And the answer is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The same as truth. What is truth? Philosophers have struggled with truth for centuries. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So you're looking for truth? I am the truth. And that's why the answer is Christ, and to know Him and to have a deeper fellowship with Him is the real root of what we need to get to. It's a beautiful Old Testament name of God, and it's funny because Dorothy and I just mentioned it this morning, so I didn't want to let the cat out the bag because she didn't know I was going to say that. But the names of God are very important to His character and nature, and there's a word for Him connected to God, which is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai has a few connected meanings: all-powerful one, but also all-sufficient one. That's what El Shaddai means. God is sufficient for every need. And I want us to hold on to that. If there's anything that you take from this message this morning, it's the term and the concept of El Shaddai, that God can meet every single one of your needs. Not the church, God can. So there are several areas our sufficiency in Christ is undermined. There are several areas. There are four actually I want to mention. I just like the word several. But there are several areas. The first one is philosophy. And philosophy generally, the term is the love of wisdom. That's what philosophy means. It basically means to look and sound clever. As it has been said, philosophy is a blind man walking into a dark room trying to find a black cat that isn't there. And then someone else said, well, theology is a blind man walking into a dark room looking for a blind cat that isn't there, but then shouts, "I found it." But that's what philosophy is. Philosophy is basically trying to find your way around something that is not real for you, which is human wisdom. It's not really something. But the church has brought in philosophy, and the church fathers are part and parcel of the problem. Because if you read the church fathers, which were the ones that were just after the apostles, coming from a Greek background often, there was a lot of philosophy that they espoused. And that's infiltrated the church. Then also, what undermines our sufficiency is not just philosophy, but also legalism. When we start becoming legalistic, and one preacher said that he was at seminary, and someone walked past him and said, you're not very spiritual because you're not at the prayer meetings. And there was something that he had on that specific day. The person didn't even know his life. And he said, if the person asked him, it's important to pray, he would have agreed with him. But based upon you being at something defines your spirituality is a very strange concept, don't you think so? And that's how we think. We buy into that. If you're not here or you're not there or you don't come to this, then what does it say about you? And that's legalistic. Because unless you know someone's spiritual condition, you can't base it upon if they're at one meeting or not. But that's how we buy into that. And that undermines our sufficiency in Christ. Also mysticism. When it's things that are extra-biblical, we don't really know. We can't really... We're in that dark room again. It undermines our sufficiency. And then also, finally, asceticism. Asceticism undermines our sufficiency. What is asceticism? Asceticism is denying yourself of something to prove or to gain God's favor. That's what asceticism is. So I'm going to go through a process where I'm not going to wear certain clothes, I'm going to look a certain way, I'm going to deny myself of certain things because I'm now going to now live a holy life by denying myself of physical things. That is not the way to impress God, neither gain His favor. Now, asceticism is dangerous because Paul the Apostle speaks about that. When he says, in the latter times, what will happen is that basically people will hold on to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they will tell you not to eat certain foods. And it is interesting, in the fact that I spent some time in Camden yesterday, because I am funny about food, as you know. So I love being with the earth people, because I know I'll be able to get something I can eat and want to eat. Because the earth people eat properly. But then they take it to that extreme. Were you eating literally drink the coffee and I'm sort of, it tastes like baobab root or something. But it's very sort of the earthy. But what I find interesting is it goes together. So you'll find someone that looks very unique. Then it will be that next step. The next step will be I dress funny. The next step will mean I eat very responsibly sourced food. And it just goes on to this sort of digression. And then they've joined this cult. And it started off with just trying to find yourself. So it goes, because it all goes together. But asceticism is part of a very dangerous process that is religious and pagan. So philosophy, legalism, mysticism, asceticism are all things that undermine our sufficiency in Christ. So let's look at verse 6 as we turn to God's Word. Because I think there are some important thoughts here with the sufficiency of Christ. So verse 6 says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. So as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him. What does it mean to live the Christian life? I think that must be, it sounds philosophical because it could be, but it's biblical. But what does it mean to live the Christian life? All of us are different. We all like different things. We all have different tastes. We all get along with certain people and don't get along with others. We all have certain home circumstances. We all have certain financial circumstances. We all have certain physical circumstances, whatever shape or form it is. How do we live the Christian life? There's not just one sort of stock standard, this is it, and if you like this, then you are a Christian. But Paul the Apostle writes and says that you must continue to live in Him. So he's not dealing with how you look. He's not dealing with anything else but the continued walk in Jesus Christ. But an important part to this process is it says Christ Jesus as Lord. So the question I would ask you and ask myself if we are going to walk in Him is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? And the greatest danger for us in Christianity, and especially in the first world, it's a big problem, is the fact that we dichotomize our Christianity from the rest of our lives. So I do a job and then I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian who does a job. in our families? Are we Christians that live the family life, or are we in the family and our Christianity is just part and parcel? When we leave the house, then we can express our Christianity far more. How connected is our Christianity to our very being, to everything we do, wherever we might be? That's the question, because that's what it means to live in Him, is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we cannot cease but to be Christians. There's no such thing as other occupations just in general. No, I serve Christ in whatever I do. That's what it means to live the Christian life. The Christian life is living and finding our sufficiency in Christ and trusting the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the Christian life, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't live the Christian life. But Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the first focus. And then through that, by surrendering to Him and the work of the Holy Spirit, then we can live the Christian life. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Me, you can do nothing. That is what the Christian life is. It's a complete surrender to the sufficiency of Christ for everything, because without Him, we cannot live. We cannot breathe. And when I speak about that, I'm speaking about a new life. You can't live and breathe and manifest the new life outside of Christ. But see, there's a danger. Because if you've been a Christian for long enough, you can fake it quite well. Because when you live in the world, shall I say, and sin becomes part of your life and it consumes you, it becomes very difficult to do the right thing. Because you're in this sort of mess. When we come out of that, and we've been living the Christian life for a certain amount of time, it becomes easy for us to actually not be part of that anymore, because that's not our lives. But then we can mimic Christian behavior, because that's easier. But even within that, we can sing songs, we can worship, we can preach sermons, but is Jesus Christ Lord? Is He the center of our lives? Is He the focus? Or are we just living a Christianized existence? Or every single day, do we surrender to God's leading in our lives? Is He our first and last focus of every single day? If He's not, then we lose focus. And then we think, well, I'm a good Christian. Yes, because why? Because I'm not like those other people? Where is the Christian life lived? It's not lived in some super spiritual sphere. You can't speak to people and sort of be like, they speak to you and you're like, no, I'm just looking at heaven. I'm not listening to you. That's not where the Christian life is lived. If you are, you need to see someone. The Christian life is lived where? At home. The Christian life is lived when you're alone. The Christian life is lived amongst your friends and your family members. That's where the Christian life is lived at its core. And if you're at the place, and I'm at the place where I don't want to offend my family, how are we ever going to be able to impact the community? Because I need to be willing to offend my family for Christ's sake. Come to my house? I'm sorry, there's certain rules in my house. You want, no, what a house is, an Englishman's castle? Let me tell you, it's the Clarkson's castle. You come to my house, there are certain things. Why? Because I will offend you if I have to for Christ's sake, especially if you're family. Because you must know where I stand. And if we are not willing to offend people for Christ's sake, then there is a real problem. Why? Because our Christian lives cannot be something that we live just when it's convenient or trying to make it convenient for everyone else around us. If that is it, then we're not living in Christ. Then what we're doing is we separate. We're kicking out our Christian little slippers when it suits us, and then when it suits us to put them back on, we do so. If we are liked by the world and liked by people, then we need to consider things. Because there are times when we need to actually say things that they won't like. We watched a bit of Sherlock, the series. You have to be a bit more like Sherlock that speaks the truth. Not in love, he doesn't speak it in love. But sometimes he speaks the truth, and we need to speak the truth in love. But that's what the Christian life is. And it is difficult when we don't offend people, but we need to get in there and be consumed by Christ. Verse 7. Rooted, very important word. rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Rooted and built up, two very important words, strong words. How strong are our roots in Christ? How strong are our roots in Christ? See, if we don't disciple each other, if we're not taught, what's going to happen is, it's possible that our roots are very shallow. And our roots aren't actually growing down deep. They're just shallow. And what happens is, it gets a bit wobbly when the wind comes. So when the wind comes, it blows our tree over because the roots are shallow. Then we just pick it up again and we just go shallow again. When someone comes to confess Christ and know Christ, it's important for us to get those roots down deep. And the question I ask you, as I ask of myself, how deep are our roots? How confident are we in the change that Jesus Christ has brought? And those roots go deep because the change is not just a feeling or emotion or a reality in our testimony, but the change is now based upon what the Scriptures teach. See, I'm very confident in my personal life. I can only speak for myself. I'm very confident in the fact that I was in the world and then Christ saved me and now I'm a Christian. I'm confident in that because I know it was a very clear conversion. That's not the issue. But just to go back to my conversion as the source of my Christian faith is a very strong concern, because it can't be. Because that is something that happened, but from there, I need to be rooted in what God is saying to understand the reality of what's happened there. But if we live on our testimony alone as the only thing that we hold on to, that is a real concern. Because our testimony is important, but from there we need to now put roots down and get those roots deep into what God is saying to us and who He is, so that we actually have a platform to launch from in our Christian lives. Otherwise, we're going to live on our testimony, and then when times get tough, we can struggle, because someone could say to you, well, you're not living like that anymore, and then you feel very offended. And yeah, there are times when I don't live my testimony. But it's not about my testimony, it's about the God that I serve and know. He's faithful, even if I'm not. So if my only projection to the world, if my only message to the world is my testimony, I'm in big trouble. Because there will be times when I'll struggle in that. So it needs to be based upon something more concrete. So how confident are we in our faith? Not in our ability. So not about our ability, but in who Christ is and what He's done. And what's so beautiful is Psalm 1 verse 3. It's a very famous psalm. So Psalm 1 verse 3. And it sort of links in with the whole concept of being rooted and built up. So it says, He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields in its fruit, or yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So how rooted are we? Where are we planted? If we are planted in people, if we are planted in a church, if we are planted in anything else but Christ, we will not bear fruit and our leaves will wither. But we need to be planted in Christ to grow. So when our sufficiency is in Him, if we gain our nutrients and our resources from Him, we will grow. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And the basic principles of this world is basically humanism, which is the base level of life, which is just looking after yourself. Self. That's the basic principles of this world. So beware of philosophy. It's a warning. It's not just a general statement. Paul's not sort of just cruising through this verse. It's strong. Beware. Beware of philosophy. And what is philosophy? As I said, it's man's wisdom. And philosophy is worldly. And you can look at all the philosophers from Homer and Plato and go back to the French, Rousseau and Voltaire, and then Nietzsche and all these guys. It's all the same thinking. It's all the same trying to be clever and saying absolutely nothing of substance for the human condition. That's it. That's what philosophy is. But then Christian philosophy is a danger. What is Christian philosophy? Christian philosophy is a bit of Bible and a bit of man together, and they give you this something. So it's a bit of me, a bit of the Bible, we mix it together, and it sounds very clever. Little verses, little verse here, and I interpret it the way I want to interpret because I take it out of its context. Or I preach a sermon based upon a word which I love in the Amplified Bible. I must love that. So I'm going to preach a beautiful sermon, an expository sermon, using the Amplified Bible. And the Amplified Bible is the Bible, but there's words that have been inserted to amplify it. And the guy says, but the Bible says this. No, it doesn't. The Amplified Bible says that. Or I'm going to preach a message using The Message by Eugene Peterson, as if it's God's word. And it's not God's word. It's human thinking incorporated. So unfortunately, it becomes very difficult to actually know what is Bible and what's man's philosophy. And that's why we need to know the Scripture, so that when we hear philosophy, we can understand its dangers. So any deviation from God's truth is philosophy. Any deviation. And what are those deviations? It's stories and little things that we think are so clever. Little cliches, and it becomes part of our thinking. I've had so many people that come to me saying, Kenneth, where's that verse that says God helps those who help themselves? And I have to say, it's not in the Bible. What? It must be in there. And then a famous preacher said, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's the gospel. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So profound. But so not true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by your actions. So stories and little things that sound so clever, but not rooted in Scripture. Those are dangerous things. Let's move on to verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the older translation says it better. For in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So the NIV says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So Christ is the fullness of God. That word there, fullness, is a Greek word, pleroma, which means Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. There was never a time or place he was not 100% God, although he chose to set aside some of his attributes to fulfill his earthly ministry. But he was never not God, because he is the fullness. So it's such a beautiful and powerful statement, because Jesus Christ is our example. So what's important about it is, if you want to know our Christian lives and how it should be lived, in finding an example, Jesus Christ is the perfect example. But the example that we're following is not just a man. We're not following a man. We're not following the teachings of Jesus as a good man or a good prophet or some guru. We're following God. That's who we're following. We're following the Alpha and the Omega. We are following God in the flesh. So we are to follow Jesus Christ as God. He's more than just an example to follow. He is the very Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. So He is Lord, He's Savior, He's Judge, and He's God. That's who we're following. So when we speak about the fullness, is this important? It is very important. It might not be important to you. You might ask me, why is it so important? It is vitally important. Because when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are you believing in? Because if you believe in a man that died on a cross, then you will go to hell. But if you believe in God as the Alpha and the Omega, who paid the only penalty, that brings life. Because to follow a man is a very scary thought. Because a man cannot tell me about life and death. Only God can. Because God is the author of life and death. So for us to just be very happy that someone just says Jesus is concerning, because they need to surrender to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Any undermining of Jesus Christ and His fullness is blasphemy. Would you agree? It's blasphemy. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Hebrews chapter 10 says, how will people escape if you trample the blood of Christ underfoot? How will you escape if you use His name in vain? In Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Why? Because they use the name Lord. They use the name Jesus. They don't know what who they're believing in. They're just using the name for some purpose. And that's what I personally believe is the third commandment. I don't believe it's swearing. I believe it's using the name of Jesus to gain something. That's what it was like in Israel. They would use the name of God as whether they were religious people or not, and they would use the name of God to manipulate someone else they're speaking to. It's almost like as the pastor, Derek goes around and says, well, Kenneth said we must do this. But I didn't say it. But Derek uses my name to get something out of the deal. That's what it is like. If you use the name of Jesus or use the name of God to get something, that is what is using the Lord's name in vain. And that's why to speak the name of Jesus, to then also partake of communion and not understand or not surrender to it, is a very serious thing. Verse 10. And you have been given fullness in Christ. So I've just laid it on very thick to who Jesus Christ is. I've really sort of hopefully brought it to bear and helped you to grasp it. As you've grasped it now, Paul writes and says, but you have been given fullness in Him. And why is that so important? Why should we preach the cross and preach the truth of who Jesus Christ is? Because that gives power to the position that we have, which is important. Why? Because if it's just a general, it has no real position. But in Christ, He is God and we are in Him. And that's why you and I have such a privileged position. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He's the fullness of God and He's over all. That's why the Christian message is so powerful. In Him we have fullness and sufficiency. We have everything we need. You have everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. If we try and find anything outside of Him to live a pleasing life to God, we're going to miss the point. Because in Jesus Christ we have everything, everything we need. We have the answer to every question. That does not mean if someone comes with a very difficult question, that's not what I'm talking about. We have answers to every single question relating to our eternal destiny is in Christ. The answer to every question we might need to live life is in Christ. We have hope for tomorrow. Hope. It's something the world doesn't have. Hope. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They're so reliant upon every single decision the government makes, every decision the bank makes, every decision other people make. You and I, in Christ, are not dependent upon the decisions of man. Why? Because God is sovereign. I'm not bound by your decisions. I'm not bound by anything someone else does, because the God that I serve is in control, and that is hope. We have strength for today, and we have access to everything we might need. What is so beautiful is the fact that in verse 10, when it says that you have been given fullness, the word fullness there for us is also connected to a nautical term, which basically means you and I have everything we need for the voyage of life. Our ship will always sail straight in Christ. It will always take us to where we need to go in Christ. We don't need philosophy. We don't need self-sacrifice. That's why I love people say, are you very religious? I am not religious at all. I don't do things because I have to. I do things because of my commitment to Christ. And therefore, we don't need self-sacrifice. You don't need people to tell you what you can eat, what you must wear, what you must do. No. It's all just based upon God's word. So we don't need philosophy, we don't need self-sacrifice or religion. I don't need a set of rules to tell me what to do. I have Christ. We have everything we need. So in conclusion, when many find their sufficiency in a church, or a pastor, or some author, so some guys aren't pastors, but they're authors. So when you've got this person's book, it's like just there by the Bible. So if you find your sufficiency in the church, or in a pastor, or in some author, we are going to be in trouble. You and I don't do that, I trust. We find our sufficiency in the one and only, the El Shaddai, our God, the all-sufficient one. That's where we find our sufficiency. So if you feel that something's lacking this morning, speak to Christ about it. Speak to God about it. Bring it before the Lord. Pray about it. Be sincere and honest. Speak to Him about it, and He will give you all things you need, because He's all-sufficient. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for being the all-sufficient one, that everything we need is in You. Thank You for Your abounding grace and mercy that's far beyond our understanding or comprehension. But thank You, Lord, that through our Christian experience, we know that You are good, that You only give us good things, that You never let us down, You never disappoint us. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. And I pray for each and every person here this morning. And if there's someone here that might feel that they're not 100% sufficient, that there's something more they might need, there's something that they lack, maybe it's faith they lack, maybe it's trust, maybe it's physically they just feel weak. Maybe they lack hope. Maybe they lack wholeness. Maybe the void is still there. Maybe they lack love and compassion and care. Whatever shape or form they might lack, Lord, we pray that You will be with us, that we will trust in You as the fullness. You will give us all things. Help us not to look outside of You. Help us not to trust anyone or anything outside of You. Help us just to lay all our burdens at Your feet. And You are sufficient to take care of us and make our burdens lighter. So we pray, Lord, that You'll be with us. And that before this day is past, or in the next hour or two, if there's anything that we might be struggling with, that we will speak to You about it. Not wait too long, but deal with it. And You will give us life. Thank You, Lord, for the hope we have in You. In Your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.